All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class at Wichita, Kansas. And we are going to be talking this morning about the birth of Jesus Christ and why it is such a special holiday. We're going to take a break from the book of Romans. And we're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 18 through chapter 2, verse 11. We're going to be talking about what makes the birth of Jesus Christ such a special holiday for Christians all around the world, and why Satan spends so much time trying to take Christ out of the holiday. And so, what could be so special about the birth of a baby that it would change the whole course of the world as no other birth has, or ever will again? And it is because it is the story of the Son of God coming to this earth to become God incarnate in man. It is the story of God's love for fallen man. And it is the story of the entire human race without hope of salvation, yet God so loved man that he sent his only begotten Son to provide fallen man a path to eternal life. Now, what makes this story so special is that God knew from the foundations of the earth that man would reject his Son. Yet he sent him anyway. God's grace was sent in the form of a baby. Not because we deserved it, but because God loved us before we loved him. The story of the birth of Jesus has so much of God's grace in it that it is hard for us to understand using our paradigms of grace and love. It is by the virgin birth of Jesus that it was possible for the God-man, God incarnate in man, to come as man's Savior. It is by the sinless life of Jesus that he could serve as propitiation for our sins. And it is by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed at his death on the cross, that the remission of our sins can be granted by the graciousness of a merciful God. And it is by the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ that God declared Jesus Christ as his Son and conquered death forever, providing everlasting life for those who would believe on Jesus as the Son of God and accept him as their Savior. This is God's grace in action. This is why the story of the birth of Christ is so important to us. God planned this act of grace. God directed this act of grace. God protected this act of grace from all attempts by Satan to block or to destroy this wonderful act of God's loving grace. As we go into the book of Matthew, many times I teach the genealogy because that's a good part of the book of Matthew, but I'm not going to do that today because of the interest of time. I want to speak more about the virgin birth and his name and so forth. But don't miss out, as a lot of people do, learning about the begats and the begots at the beginning of the first chapter of the book of Matthew. If you ever get a chance, study that, because there is such a wonderful story told in the lineage of Jesus Christ and the people and as they come down. But I'm going to begin with the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Now, in each believer's life of faith, there are some basic, absolute truths that the Word of God proclaims as fundamental to our faith. One is the inerrancy of God's Word. If God's promises are not sure, if they are not without error, then how can we depend on them? And another is the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is by this absolute truth that we know that Jesus is the Christ and that we can have everlasting life. And the virgin birth of Jesus is also fundamental to our faith. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, then he cannot be God's Son. And if he is not God's Son, then our faith is in vain. I can't just say this any plainer. If you do not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, I do not believe you can claim to be a child of God, saved from everlasting death by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is that simple. It is because Jesus is the Son of God and not the Son of man that He is able to serve as propitiation for our sins. As believers, we have salvation because in John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Don't let the fact of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ slip by you without understanding the importance that it has to our salvation, to our very faith. From the prophecies of the Old Testament, we know that a supernatural birth had been predicted by God. Jeremiah is talking to the nation Israel when he says in Jeremiah 31:22, "How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man." The virgin birth of Jesus is the new thing which God has done, and it is the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. Verse 18 of the first book of Matthew says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Now the first part of this says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." Matthew is telling us, here is the way it happened. I'm going to tell you how this happened, how the birth of Jesus Christ happened. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, this is telling us that when Jesus' mother Mary was espoused or engaged to Joseph, before they came together, meaning that they had had no sexual relations, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that placed the baby Jesus in the womb of the Virgin Mary. This is important to your faith, so be sure you understand this. The media and some relations will tell you that God came down and had sex with Mary. Now, there is a word for this in the Greek. It's called baloney. That is a complete fabrication of man. It is total baloney. It is not biblical. Therefore, it's baloney, and I can't say it any plainer than that. God created man from the dust of the ground. He wrote the genetic code of man. Therefore, it was nothing for God to simply speak, and a baby was formed in the womb of Mary. The Bible tells us that when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. God says that Jesus was born of a virgin, period. Anybody got any questions about that? All right, verse 19. I didn't think you would, but you know, hey. Verse 19 says, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily." So Joseph, knowing that he was not the father of the baby Jesus contained in the womb of Mary, chose not to make a public example of Mary. Now, the Mosaic Law was very specific at this point. It said that a woman who was guilty of being unfaithful should be stoned to death. And that was the extreme penalty. But this man, Joseph, was a remarkable man. You know, we devote a great deal of attention to Mary, and rightly so. She was a remarkable person. Remember that she was the one whom God chose to be the mother of our Lord, and God makes no mistakes. He picked the right girl for that. Now, while all this is true, we need to remember that God also chose Joseph. And God made no mistake in choosing him either. A self-righteous, pious man would have had her stoned to death or would have made her a public example by exposing her. But Joseph was not that kind of man. He was a gentle person. He was in love with Mary, and he did not want her to hurt her in any way. And although at this point, he really didn't understand how or why she had been unfaithful to him. And so in verse 20, it says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." So the angel appeared to Joseph in order to make clear to him what was taking place and to answer all of the questions that were in his mind. Verse 21 says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, the name Jesus means Savior. Now, the angel tells Joseph that he shall have the name Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. So the angel tells Joseph that the baby contained within the womb of Mary is of the Holy Spirit. It is a new thing, something that has never happened before and will never happen again. A virgin woman shall encompass a man. She shall have a baby, and his name shall be Jesus. Now bear with me, because right here, this is going to lead us into another wonderful fact about the story of the birth of Jesus. For there is just something about the name of Jesus, right? Verse 22 says, "Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord, by the prophet, saying." So now Matthew, who is writing this book to the nation Israel, points out that all of this was done so that it might be fulfilled as the Lord had spoken. Matthew is appealing to the nation Israel to understand that this one, Jesus, who had come, must be the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. Verse 23 says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Now the first part of this says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child." Now let's look at this just a moment. This is one of them star verses that we talk about. It is a verse with a message for us that is so easy just to read right on by as you're reading the story of the birth of Christ, you know, as you're celebrating Christmas and so forth. But this is why you need to mark it with a star, so that you will stop and understand the message that this verse has for us. You know, there are many who deny the virgin birth of Christ. They deny that the Bible teaches his virgin birth. Well, this verse proves them wrong. Right here, Matthew was quoting from 7:14. He says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child." But in Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." So Matthew is declaring that Jesus' birth is the fulfillment of this prophecy. To ignore this is to ignore God's word. You just have to kind of gloss over that and just say, well, you know, I didn't really read that, or if I'm going to say that Jesus wasn't born of a virgin. To not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus is to not believe God's word. But I'm going to take this even further, and I want to show you something quite remarkable in the Lord's name. So notice that in verse 23, it continues and says, "And they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted, "God with us." Oh my goodness, we've got a problem here, don't we? I'm in real trouble. It looks as if there is a problem. Can you tell me where in the Bible that Jesus was ever called Emmanuel when he was alive? Can you find some place in the Bible that says he was called Emmanuel? Oh my, I guess we just got a conflict in the Word of God, and it's all worthless, and we're just going to have to walk away, and we're just all our faith is going to be in vain because we got this conflict, right? Nobody's getting up and walking out yet here. Okay, well, you can't, because his name is Jesus. And I can just hear all the liberals saying, okay, we got you now, Keith. This means that Jesus is not the child born of a virgin, and therefore your faith is in vain. And my reply would be, oh, au contraire, you willfully ignorant fools. This is even more confirmation that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. So what's the explanation? Now we saw in verse 21 that he was given the name Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. But it says right here that he shall be called Emmanuel, which is being interpreted as God with us. Now my Schofield Reference Bible has a footnote that says that the name Emmanuel in Hebrew does not represent a title, but a characterization. Now that's the technical answer, and it's a very nice answer as far as it goes, okay? But I believe that what we have here is not a conflict at all, but a tremendous confirmation of who Jesus is. Now let's look carefully at this. This verse tells us that Emmanuel means God with us, Matthew wants there to be no misunderstanding, so he tells us that Emmanuel means God with us. He doesn't even leave the interpretation up to us. He wants us to make sure we get this right. It means God with us, right? So Jesus can't be Emmanuel, God with us, unless he is virgin born. That's the only way. If he was born of man, then he can't be the God-man, God incarnate in man. And notice, unless he is Emmanuel, God with us, he cannot be Jesus the Savior. The reason they call him Savior or Jesus is because he is God with us or Emmanuel. I will make this even clearer. Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." So God sent his Son to die on the cross for the sins of the world. No mere man could do this. Jesus had to be a sacrifice that was acceptable. You or I could not die for the sins of the world. We can't even die a redemptive death for our own sins. But Jesus could and did. Jesus, the Son of God, had to become a man so that he could die, and he had to be God so that he could die for the sins of the world. How could Jesus be a Savior? How could he die for the sins of the world? Because he is Emmanuel, God with us. How did he come to be with us? He was virgin born. He was given the name Jesus, not Emmanuel, but you cannot call him Jesus Savior unless he is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus must be Emmanuel to be the Savior of the world. There is no other way. You see how that works? Now, you see how important the virgin birth of Jesus is to us in our faith? You know, this is something worth standing up and fighting for. You know, this cannot be just something that we casually accept and let other people say, "Oh, no, no, he wasn't virgin born," or anything like that. If your faith is real, it has to be true. There can be no question. The truth about the one who came down to this earth is one of the most powerful statements in the Bible. And it is the very foundation of our faith. It is the rock upon which our faith rests. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. To be the Son of God, he had to be born of a virgin. There is no other way. So Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, was born of a virgin so that he could be our Savior. Amen and hallelujah. All right. So now that we got the virgin birth of Christ settled, let's move on and to some of the other events that confirm who Jesus is. Let's talk about the visit of the wise men. And when I did this lesson on an extended version, I had a whole lot of fun with it, and I don't have time to do that today. But I am going to have a little bit of fun with it. Matthew 2, verse 1. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Now, how many wise men were there? Every pageant I've ever been to, they were kings, right? So how many kings were there? Yeah. Many. Many. It wasn't just three. How do you know? Yeah, I mean, every Christmas card I've ever seen has three kings. "We three kings of Orient come." Yeah, that whole thing. The what? The three gifts. Actually, you know, and you start talking about this, and this is the part where I didn't do in this lesson, but you really look at the verses here in chapter 1, or chapter 2, verse 1 and on. They made quite a stir in Jerusalem when they showed up. And they'd been traveling for a long time. I just don't think three men walking in by themselves are going to make a stir. I believe it could have been 300. I don't know how many it was, but there was quite the stir when they rode in to Jerusalem. It was much more than three when they showed up. I don't know where the three came from. I have no clue. Three gifts, who knows? But there were not three, and they weren't kings. They were wise men. Okay? That's what the Bible says, wise men. So Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, is the first part of this verse. And it says, in this portion of Scripture, Matthew gives us the simple facts of Jesus' birth. Now, the first is that he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Now, this pinpoints the place, which is 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And this is the place where Jacob's wife, Rachel, was buried in Genesis 35:19, and it was the ancestral home of David, Judah's greatest king, and it was the place where Samuel anointed David king over Israel. And the fact that Jesus was born in this town is also the fulfillment of prophecy. Now, just because our time is short, I'm going to skip over the discussion the wise men had with King Herod. Essentially, these wise men had come from afar following a star in the sky, and they didn't just start last week or the week before Christmas. They've been traveling for a long time. And how in the world did these wise men know about that prophecy and so forth? That's a whole other story, but it goes back to the Jews and the dispersion during the Babylonian captivity and how they had the prophecies of the Jews and so forth. But King Herod was shocked to hear that a new king had been born, and he wanted to destroy that new king. So he tries to get the wise men to tell him where they can find that child. And of course, they don't do this. Why? Because they're wise men. That's why. Yeah, they're not kings. They're wise men. Verses 9 and 10 says, and when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Last part of this says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So now that Matthew tells us that the star appeared again. Now remember, they started their journey when the star first appeared, and I think they must have traveled for a long time without seeing the star. I don't know that for a fact. I just believe that that's the case because they had exceeding joy here when that star reappeared for them. Now there's one thing I want to point out here. I am not of the opinion that the star they saw was some confluence of certain stars that happened at one particular time, even though we see an article on that in the news every year right around Christmas time. I believe that Matthew makes it clear that this star was a very unusual star. It was a supernatural star. It was a miraculous star. God put it there, and we don't need to try to find any other explanation for it. In fact, many astronomers think that there was actually quite a movement in the heavens at that time. When Jesus came, heaven and earth both responded to his coming into this world. Verse 11 says, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. So this is another verse that has a great message in it that is easily missed as you read it at Christmas time. It also dispels several other misconceptions. And the first is this. It says, and when they were come into the house. So where did the wise men visit the baby Jesus? At the manger, right? They come. They all come down to the manger. And they're all there. All 300 of them are standing outside the manger and so forth. And isn't that right? Isn't that what your Christmas pageant says? Come on now. You've seen it all. Isn't that the story you tell? What does it say? It says, and when they were come into the what? House. Okay, when they arrived, Jesus was not in a stable behind an inn anymore. That great movement of people in the city of Bethlehem had now all ceased, and they'd all gone back to their homes because the enrollment was over, but here was this little baby newly born, and they couldn't move him for a while. So they had to stay in Bethlehem and moved into the house. So the wise man found them in a house, not the stable. It says, and they saw the young child. And if you look at the translation of that, that's not a baby, that is a young child. And it says, with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. They saw the young child. Notice that Jesus is no longer a baby because some time had passed. But also noticed that when they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped her. Oh, now, wait a minute. I mean, aren't you supposed to be worshiping Mary? I mean, Isn't that what he said just a minute ago? They're trying to make Mary this deity, and you're supposed to be bowing down and worshiping Mary. I'm just shooting down all kinds of things around Christmas time here, aren't I? I mean, you know, all those Christmas stories. No, it says they worshiped him, not her. You know, for all those religions that hold the Virgin Mary as something to be worshiped, the Bible does not support that at all. If there was ever a time when Mary should have been worshiped, this was it. But they didn't worship her. They were wise men, and they knew better than to worship Mary. Now, here's another message that you don't want to miss. It says, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. They worshiped him and presented to him their treasures, gold and frankincense and myrrh. That's very interesting to compare this to the facts concerning his second coming as they're related to us in Isaiah 66. Isaiah is talking about the second coming of Christ. He says, the multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, and they all they from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. Now compare this verse to the earlier verse, and look at the gifts that were brought by the wise men. What gift is left out at the Lord's second coming in the verse in Isaiah? Myrrh. Myrrh, right? So there is gold and frankincense in both, but myrrh is left out. Why? They don't bring myrrh at his second coming because that speaks of his death. When Jesus comes the second time, nothing will speak of his death. So the wise man's gifts are for the Lord's first coming. Gold speaks of his birth. He is born a king. Frankincense speaks of the fragrance of his life, and myrrh speaks of his death. And all of this is indicated in the gifts that were brought to him by his first coming. But at his second coming, myrrh will not be brought to him. For the next time the Lord comes, he won't come to die upon a cross for the sins of the world. He will come as King of kings and Lord of lords. So as we conclude today's lesson, I want you to look back and I want you to see how all this ties together. See how the New Testament is enfolded into the Old Testament and how the Old Testament is unfolded in the New Testament. Jesus Christ is the purpose of the entire Word of God. We can see Jesus in every single verse. If you don't find Jesus in a verse of the Bible, then you better go back and read it again because He is there. Jesus is the purpose of the entire Word of God. Satan does not want the world to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, our Savior. He knows what the virgin birth of Christ means. It means that death has been conquered by Jesus' resurrection. It means salvation will be provided to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. It ultimately means the defeat of Satan and all of his demons when they are cast into the lake of fire. From Genesis to Matthew to Revelation, the Bible tells us of the love, the mercy, and the grace of the Almighty God. The birth of Jesus is a wonderful, wonderful story. It is a story of God's amazing grace, and it is a story of God's love for you and me. So as you read the story of the birth of Jesus on this special day, give thanks to a gracious God who loves you so much that He sent His Son to die on this earth, so that you might have everlasting life. Amen. Amen. Amen.